Dave liked music. There was nothing more that Dave liked better than to sit out in the fields under a tree and pluck away at his guitar. They didn't call it a guitar in those days. They called it a harp, but it wasn't much different. And Dave used to watch his father, Jesse's sheep, tried his best to get them to good water and to good grass, get them feeding for the day, and he would sit down and he would pluck those strings and he would sing and he would while away the hours of the day. Dave also liked to write poetry. He could write poetry about trees and flowers and stars, and his poetry would just flow from a heart full of being with God in the great outdoors. Out of Dave's mind came such beautiful, beautiful poems such as, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came up upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell." That lion that was creeping up on David's flock, he underestimated Dave. He said, "Oh, look at that boy over there playing that harp. It's going to be easy pickings." He didn't know that that boy over there plucking that harp was singing a song that said, "When the wicked, even my foes and enemies, come up to eat my flesh, they stumble and fall." And that lion soon stumbled and fell. He had made the mistake of underestimating Dave. The Bible tells us that a bear made the same mistake. Now, you should never underestimate David because he likes poetry and likes to sing songs. Or he was some kind of a fellow. You know, Goliath made that same mistake. Goliath saw this 15-year-old kid come walking out there with just a sling in his hand. And that was just about the funniest thing that he had ever seen. And he laughed and he cursed Israel and he cursed Israel's God. And he pushed that great helmet back up off of his head. And that song that Dennis and Becky just played, that giant came tumbling down. Only a boy named Dave. But don't you underestimate him. Don't underestimate him either, because he also, you know, he was a ladies' man. Oh, he was a ladies' man. I tell you, the ladies loved him. When he got out his guitar and played, when he sang, they swooned. They loved him. They even made songs up about him that they sang. When he'd walk down the street, they would sing, "Oh, there goes David. Why, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s," and they would sing it. He was quite a guy. All you'd have to do to know that is ask Abigail and ask Michael and ask Bathsheba. They would all tell you what kind of a guy he was. He was a ladies' man. But don't you underestimate Dave, because he liked poetry and liked music, and because the ladies liked him, he was also a man's man. There was something about this individual who, he had a charisma about him that he could draw all kinds of people to him. I am tremendously impressed as I read through the scriptures about the kind of men that came to follow David. They were men's men themselves. Have you ever read the catalog in the scriptures of David's mighty men? There's several chapters in the Bible that describe it. There's Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21, and 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And they tell about these men who came to follow David. At David's coronation, would you mind if I just gave you a list of the men who came to David's coronation to say that they would follow him? He was 30 years old. It was at Hebron. He was being crowned king. And all of the people from all of the 12 tribes have now come in to crown David king. And the Bible records for us that from the tribe of Judah came 6,800 men, all bearing shields and swords, armed for battle. From the tribe of Simeon came 7,100 mighty men of valor. From the tribe of Levi came 4,600 men. And we're told among them, one of them was a man by the name of Zadok, who came from a house so prestigious in valor that 22 captains had come from this family. 3,000 men came from the tribe of Benjamin. 20,800 men came from the tribe of Ephraim. Out of the half of the tribe of Manasseh that lived on the west bank of the Jordan, 18,000 men came. I love this one. From the little tribe of Issachar, listen to this. From the little tribe of Issachar, there came 200 men. And the Bible says that they were older men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Oh, for 200 men who understood the times and knew what Israel was supposed to do. From the tribe of Zebulun, 50,000 men, and the Bible says that they were experts in warfare. And they could keep rank with each other and were not of double heart. When these men pledged their loyalty, they pledged it for good. They were not of double heart. 50,000 of them. From the tribe of Naphtali, 37,000 men and 1,000 captains. From the tribe of Dan, 28,600. From the tribe of Asher, 40,000. And from the tribes on the east bank of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and the other half of Manasseh, the Bible tells us 120,000 men came to follow David. Now that was at his coronation. That was when he was being crowned king at Hebron. But you know, it's very interesting. When David was being crowned king at Hebron, you notice he wasn't being crowned king at Jerusalem. And the reason for that was that Jerusalem was not yet captured by the children of Israel. For all of those centuries that Israel has been in the promised land, Jerusalem has belonged to the Jebusites. It had never been conquered. The Jebusites had this fantastic fortress built on the top of the mountain there, Mount Zion. And they scorned the Israelites around them. They called it the city of Jebus. They scorned it. And the word went out through all the land, David is king of all of Israel, except David is not the king of Jerusalem. And that just sort of stuck inside David. Right in the heart of all of the land of which he is king, there is one city, one fortress, which is holding out. They will not give alliance and allegiance to him. So one day David came and he brought all of his fantastic army of men here that follow him. And he gathers them around to Jerusalem. And the Jebusites came up and they stood on the wall and they looked down at all of David's mighty men. And they laughed and they scorned him. And they said, David, you'll never take it. They say, by the way, Dave, we're very worried about you. You have really struck fear into our hearts because you have come. And the Bible tells us that they said it when the sun was going down that evening. They said, by the way, Dave, we are so worried about you that we are going to put new guards up on the walls. We've gone through the city and we've found all of the lame and all of the blind. And we're putting up here on the walls to guard it during the night because we're really worried about you. And they laughed. And David must have sat back and thought to himself, he who laughs last, laughs best. Go ahead and laugh. Because you see, David had a plan. He knew something that the Jebusites thought nobody else knew except them. The city water supply was outside the city walls. And they had dug a long tunnel from the city water supply under the city walls, and then a shaft that went straight up into the city from which the people could draw their water. And it was very well camouflaged and concealed outside. They were sure that no one knew about that outside. But one thing that they probably didn't realize or had never thought of was the fact that Bethlehem was just a few miles away from Jerusalem. And that for years, when David was a small boy, he followed his father's sheep all around that territory. And one day, when David was up there with his father's sheep, he had stumbled across the water supply to the city of Jerusalem. It had been years ago. But all of those years it had stuck in David's mind, he remembered the water supply. The Jebusites have no idea that David knows. And so while they're laughing and taunting him and saying they're going to put the blind and the lame on the city wall that night to guard it, David just smugly sits back and says, okay, go ahead. And that evening when the sun went down, he called his mighty men around him. And he said, the man who takes Jerusalem for me shall be my general. And he unveiled the secret that he knew. And immediately from the ranks there stepped his nephew, a mighty man by the name of Joab. Joab said, David, tonight, this night, I will take the city for you. And in the darkness of the hour, when the night is as black as can be, Joab very carefully now digs away the entrance to the water supply. Slipping inside now, he begins to crawl through the tunnel. A tunnel flowing with water. Probably the walls and the ceiling of the tunnel had grown green, slimy moss on it through the years and the decades that the water had been running through the channel. Joab is quietly sliding along, probably laying on his back so he can keep his nose up above the water level. And as he's crawling along, he finally, quietly and silently, slips into the pool that's at the bottom of the shaft that goes straight up into the city of Jerusalem. It is dark, and Joab is praying that there is no one at the top of the well. And now, with all of the care and the stealth that he can manifest, he quietly begins to climb the side of that slippery, moss-covered shaft. The slightest bit of imbalance could cause him to plunge to his death below. The slightest noise, a clank of his sword against a stone wall, could bring guards running. He would be at their mercy. Fingernail hold after fingernail hold in the darkness. Can't you just see Joab gritting his teeth and sweat coming out on his forehead as he is tenaciously climbing the side of that slimy shaft to get to the top? This week in New York City, a young man climbed the side of the world's second tallest building. Maybe some of you saw movies of him doing it on TV. I'll tell you, what he did wasn't any more dangerous than what Joab is doing. And finally, Joab feels the coolness of the night air as he realizes he's approaching the top of the shaft. And then, over the edge of the top of the well comes a hand, and he waits. Is there anyone there to smash his fingers? No one. Up comes the other hand over the edge. Is someone waiting to smash both hands? No one. And he now pulls and raises himself up by superhuman effort because his arms are tired and aching. The blood is drained out from them. His muscles and arms are actually quivering as he pulls himself over the top, and he is in the city. Now, in the darkness of the night, Joab slips down to the city gate. And quietly, and with all the valor that he can muster, he dispatches those men that are guarding the gate. He slips the great bar aside, swings the gate open, and there stands David and his men. And into the city they came, and Jerusalem was taken. You talk about a man's man. You talk about a man who can encourage other men to follow him and perform great feats for him. This was the kind of man that David was. He was a giant killer. David inspired such love and loyalty in his men that we're told that the small band that followed him before he was crowned king, while he was a refugee out there running away from Saul, we're told that one night he was sitting close to the town of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem had been captured by the Philistines, was being held completely by them. And David and his small little band are sitting looking out over the hills of Bethlehem. And you know how it is? The water that you drank as a child, no matter what it tasted like, you grew up on it, it's got to be the best tasting water in the world. To go back and drink the water that you drank when you were a child. And David is hot and tired this night, and he is sitting back with his men by the campfire, and he says, "Oh, that I would have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." He wasn't making a request. He wasn't anything. He was just, sighing and dreaming a bit. But David's wish was the command for some of the men who loved him and followed him. And we're told that night, three of his men slipped away from the campfire. And those three men went down to the well at Bethlehem, and all three of them fought off the Philistines so that they could fight their way to that well, that they might reach down and draw a drink for their commander. And they bring that drink of water back, and they come to David, and they hand that drink of water to him. And David looks, and they are battle-weary and scarred, and one of them is bleeding. David realizes that this drink of water has come at great price, and he cannot drink it. He stands in the midst of his men, and he holds up the water, and he offers it out as a sacrifice, as an offering to God for this precious gift that his men had brought with blood. And praying to God, he turns and he pours the water out onto the ground as an offering. I tell you, it's a man's man who can inspire that kind of loyalty and leadership. It's fascinating. Let me read to you some of the men who followed David. We're told in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that David was in battle with the Philistines, and he grew very weary. He got very tired from the battle, and he was getting weary to the place where he was in danger. And we're told that the Philistines had a giant. His name was, now if you'll catch this, his name was Ish-bi-bi-nob. Giants, they really have some kind of names. Ish-bi-bi-nob. And Ish-bi-bi-nob stood there and he saw David wearying, and he said, "I'm going to get David." And he began to swing his sword, and the Bible tells us that the spear that Ish-bi-bi-nob was carrying weighed 300 shekels weight of bronze. And he begins to wade in the battle, heading straight for David. He wants to get David. And as he is coming for David, Abishai steps in between David and Ish-bi-bi-nob. And Abishai killed that giant to save his David. David had another giant killer in his midst, a man by the name of Sabekah. Sabekah was one of David's mighty men. Sabekah killed a giant. That giant's name was Zaph. S-A-P-H. Zaph. It's kind of interesting to read through the Bible about the names of giants. I think we talked about this one Sabbath before. There was Og, you know, O-G, Og, Goliath, Ishbibinoth, Zaph. Listen to this one. At a place called, and I'm not putting you on, a place called Gob. G-O-B, Gob. At a place called Gob, a young man by the name of Elhanah killed another giant whose name also was Goliath. He was Goliath the Hittite. His spear shaft, we are told, was as big as a weaver's beam. I think it's very interesting that Elhanah is from Bethlehem. He was about David's age, we're told. He'd gone to Sabbath school with David. You know, they had gone through cradle roll together, said their memory verses, gone up and flipped the picture roll over, stood up with her little flowers. And it really, you know, David had killed Goliath. And he said to himself, now listen, there were weeks that I knew my memory verse that David didn't know his memory verse. And if David could kill a giant, so can I. And so the Bible tells us that Elhanah went out and he killed himself a giant, and his giant just also happened to be named Goliath. There was another giant killer in David's crowd. His name was Jonathan. He was David's brother's son. He was David's nephew. I love what the Bible says about the giant that he killed. It was a weird one. You know, weird giant week. This giant had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot. Can you imagine this? A 24-fingered and toed giant coming stalking down at you. It didn't bother Jonathan a bit. I tell you, Jonathan said, if Uncle David can do it, I can do it. And the Bible tells us that he reached out and he did it. It's something. Men's men. In 2 Samuel 23, we're told that one of David's mighty men was a man by the name of Adino. Adino, we're told, had 800 notches on his spear. You know, in the old days, they used to pull out their six-shooters. We got a conference president here who carries a six-shooter with him sometimes. We've got to be careful with him. How many notches do you have on that, Heather? Well, you know, this fellow, the Bible, had 800 notches on his spear. And he chooses to follow David. Eliezer. And by the way, Eliezer's father's name was Dodo. It's for real. Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Now, don't let his name bother you, because Eliezer, the son of Dodo, one day in battle against the Philistines with David, we are told that he and David together, the two of them, were fighting the Philistines off in a field of barley. And they stood back to back. One man pressed with their backs together. And the two of them, with their backs pressed together, were almost indomitable. The Philistines kept coming in and trying to attack them, and they couldn't win. David and Eliezer held them off. And we're told that finally the Philistines gave up. And we're told that at the end of the battle, Eliezer had fought so hard and so violently that he went down and he set down and he went to lay down his sword and he couldn't let go of it. He had held onto his sword so tightly that his fingers had grown stiff around it from combat. And they had to take it and pry his fingers off one by one to get his hand off of the spear. These are some kind of men. Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, told one day he was walking along and he saw a lion down in a pit. And to make that even worse, it was snowing that day. And we're told he jumped down into that pit with that lion, didn't care if it was snowing or not, killed that lion. These are some kind of men that follow David. Some kind of mighty men. Men that seem to not fear anything at all. They were giant killers. And they followed David. Have you ever sort of sat back and said, boy, those must have been exciting times. I tell you, when I open my Bible and I begin to read some of these stories, those are exciting times. Nothing like that happens today. Sometimes boys might wish that there was a giant around that they could kill, and And they could be a giant killer, too. Well, let me tell you something. There are giants in the land today for us to kill. And I think maybe some of the giants that are in the land today are more vicious than the giants that David's mighty men had to come up with. I tell you, there are some giants that have been around for a long time. There's the giant of pride and selfishness. There's the giant of lust. There's the giant of gluttony. I tell you, there's a giant. That giant really bothers me. I've got this giant sitting over in my house. It's called, I think it's autumn gold. Is that the color? This big, I mean, it's a giant. It's about this wide, and it's about that high. And it's got a big stomach that you can open up, and you can reach inside at all these goodies. And the stomach door isn't the one that bothers me so much. It's the head door that you can open up. And in there's all those other frozen goodies. And I come walking through the kitchen, and I'm on my way through, and the old giant says, hey, why don't you open up and take a look and see what's in here? And once I do that, he's got me. The giant of gluttony. What about the giant of music? I think music is a giant that might not, you know, we usually say, we talk about our young people being, you know, possessed by the giant of rock music or something, but, you know, is it really just our young people? The giant of music gets to. What about the giant of entertainment? What about the giant of our television sets and some of the books and magazines that are available? I'll tell you, there's a great giant stalking the land today, seeking to eat up our young people. It's the giant of drugs. You know, sometimes those of us who are older, we sit back and point the scorn at our teenagers today and say, you know, why can't you be better? I made it. Why didn't you make it? Let me tell you something. It is harder today to be a teenager and be a good moral teenager than it was 15 years ago. There are more things readily available for kids today. When I went to school, I couldn't have found marijuana in my school if I had searched for it every day. It just wasn't there. But today, our kids go to school, and it's all over the place. And maybe we should be glad if it was only marijuana. But there's a lot worse stuff available for them. When I was a kid growing up and I was a teenager and, adolescence began to come and the juices began to flow, I didn't have ready accessibility to all the pornography the teenagers have today. It's free and loose. It's everywhere for them to take and feed on. I tell you, there are giants stalking the land today, seeking to devour us and eat us up. And if there was ever a time to call out for a generation of giant killers, it's today. We need somehow to look to our children and our young people and inspire them with courage. With the fact that no matter how big the giant and no matter how devastating and violent he looks, he can be conquered. Because we have someone on our side who is bigger and more powerful and stronger than any giant that the devil can concoct. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our Lord who died for us on Calvary. He is now our high priest and our intercessor, and he is waiting to pour his power out into his people. Paul said, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. And that word all means what it says, all. I can do everything. I can overcome. I can conquer. I can kill every giant that comes my way if I have that connection with Jesus Christ. I tell you, if there was ever a time in this world's history when we need to be taking our children and kneeling with them and praying with them, making sure that we're having worship with them and feeding them on God's Word. If there was ever a time when we would reach out to inspire our young people, it is now. Because I tell you this, there are giants in the land. But by God's grace, every one of us in this sanctuary this morning can be a giant killer.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.